All right. Take your Bibles this afternoon. Find the Song of Solomon, would you? It's been a great, great service already. And I always love coming to these advances just to be around the music and also to be around good friends. And certainly to be around God's Word and to be able to pray together. And what a great privilege and blessing it is to be with you. Page 4 and 5 is where you want to be in your booklet, if you're looking there and taking notes. We're here together last night, many of us, and we started a series last night, and I'm going to conclude that series now. For you that weren't here, I'll review just a little bit and catch you up to speed, and then we'll be ready to finish things up today. How many of you were here last night? Can I see your hand? All right, then let's review a little bit. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? We had a whole lot last night, didn't we? But you know the answer. I was thinking about that. Nobody said music, but I was thinking, sitting there a moment ago, what's the greatest gift we've ever been given? Our salvation, our spouse, the Word of God, forgiveness. You that missed us last night, we had many answers, but I thought of another this morning, or this afternoon rather, just sitting here, and one of the great gifts we've been given is music. Aren't you thankful for that? And what a privilege. I'm glad that these prayer advances that we get to sing. And we get to worship the Lord together, and what a great blessing. And I sure appreciate Brother Lee. Brother Lee's my friend. He and I are Tennessee Volunteer fans. And let me just tell you right now, we're not doing well. And we're praying about it, and he and I have covenanted together. We're praying about it. Y'all pray? Could you put the volunteers on your prayer list? They need it. And if you do that, that'd be a real help. Surely you know Rocky Top. Hum it a little bit. In your prayer time. You know, most folks are Tennessee fans, they just don't know it. You are born knowing Rocky Top. Did y'all know that? You don't have to learn it, you just know it. You don't remember when you learned it, do you? You just knew it. You're born that way. And so if you don't have a team, join us. We're not doing well, but you're welcome among friends, all right? But God bless you, Brother Lee. And Brother Dan Vaughn, he's doing all right too, isn't he? And what a privilege. Thank you, Brother Harold. Bethany and I are just honored to be a part of the ministry the Lord's given to you. Well, we're in the Song of Solomon, and here's what we're talking about. We're talking about communication. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? Well, one of those great gifts is the ability to communicate. And it's all over your Bible. There's a ton. If you got your notes open, here's what we talked about last night. For you that missed us last night on page 4, we really just talked through a little bit on some truths about communication. It is one of God's great gifts. And I just say this gently. There's really no excuse for problems in our marriage because God's given us the ability to repair them. Every marriage has challenges. Some challenges are bigger than others, but you have the gift of communication. You can talk. You can pray. You can solve issues. Communication is one of the old man issues we all have to face. Are y'all familiar with the old man theology of the Bible? Ephesians 4 says that we're to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Every one of us have a battle with sin. And we ought to have victory, and we do have victory, whether we live like it or not. But one of the battles that all of us face is this thing called our tongue. And you know that, don't you? I was reading in my devotions just yesterday these verses. Let me turn over here. You just keep your place right there in the Song of Solomon. I'll get there in just a moment. And so yesterday in my devotions, a couple of days ago, I was reading in James in chapter 3. How many of you are familiar with James chapter 3? An entire chapter on the tongue. And he says things like this. I won't read all of it, so just a couple to draw your attention to. The Bible says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How many of you have seen that at work? Have you ever seen that happen? You ever been through a church split? If you're Baptist, probably the answer is yes. If you haven't, then I pray you never do. But many times a church problem occurs because of the tongue. A little thing, just such a little thing, so insignificant. But your tongue can do great damage in a home, in a life, in a church, in a marriage. It's a little tiny thing, but he says, behold, how great a matter. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And then the Bible says these words, it is set on fire of hell. One of our greatest gifts can become one of our greatest challenges. Y'all know that to be true, don't you? So we've got to master the art of communication. Listen to verses 13 and 7, through 17. The Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." You know what the Bible's saying right there? When your tongue is out of line in your marriage, it's devilish. That's a brutal thing to say, isn't it? Were there any devils in the room? Maybe so, if you're measuring it by your tongue. But then I love this verse. He says, let me read one. This is the one I love. I just jumped ahead of myself there. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Anybody here have confusion in your marriage? Don't know what to do, and we just can't seem to solve our problems, and the issues are getting bigger. And we're just not happy. We're just frustrated. We're on edge. We're bothered. He's giving us a glimpse here into why that may be. We got a communication problem, a tongue issue. And then he says this, and I love this verse. For he says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." I memorized that verse. I said, "Lord, I sure want that to be true of my life." This will change your marriage. If everything you say is pure, everything you say is peaceable, everything you say is gentle, every word you have, you're easy to be entreated, everything you say is full of mercy, everything you say is full of good fruits, you have no partiality, no hypocrisy, you master that verse and you can have a great marriage. Your tongue is that powerful. So here's what we learned yesterday. We learned that this is one of the old man issues. If you got your notes there, communication reveals who we really are. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? Do you remember? The mouth speaketh. Number four there, communication is the art of keeping two people on the same page. You married a person who is not you, different backgrounds, different issues, different way of looking at things, different opinions, different ideas, different philosophies, different educations, different families. But God gave you the gift of communication to bring both of you to the same page. And if you want to stay on the same page all the days of your marriage, here's the key. You've got to master the art of communication. Am I making sense this afternoon? Are y'all following? This is review now. And number five, communication is one of the major keys that brought us together. Now, was there ever a time you didn't love your spouse? There was a time I didn't love Bethley. Didn't love her at all, because I didn't know her. But was it yesterday? 28, just 10 years, 28 years ago today. Actually, it was on a Friday. 28 years ago today on a Friday, I went to a soccer game to meet a girl I'd never met. I'd looked her up in the yearbook. A friend said she was going to introduce us, and I didn't know her, and they were going to surprise me, and I wouldn't have any of that, not on your life. I had prayed about marrying a pretty girl, and I wasn't taking any chances on a blind date. And so finally this friend of mine said, "All right," and told me her name, and I went to the yearbook and looked her up, and I went to the game. And Bethany and I, 28 years ago tonight, sat on the top row of a bleachers, Pensacola Christian College, at the edge of a soccer field. And oh my goodness, it was a beginning. I didn't love her at all, I didn't know her. But I will tell you, I did sit on that top row of that bleachers that night, and I liked what I saw. I stared in those baby blue eyes, and I said, "I'm just telling you right now, this is the most beautiful girl I've ever laid eyes on." And she stared right back into mine and thought, "What a man. That's not funny, that's true." And we started falling in love. You know how we started falling in love? We sat on the top row of that bleachers that night and talked. We talked, and boy, I liked what she said, and she liked what I said. And a few days later, Mom and Daddy flew down. She was doing a speech recital. And I met her daddy. Her daddy shook my hand. "David's son, You're the young man that my daughter seems to be smitten with. Something to that effect. And I didn't know what to say. He is a big man. And I'm not ready to die. I mean, I know I'm ready to meet Jesus, but dying's another matter. And I liked him. I fell in love with her daddy that night. We went to that speech recital. There was a sacred music recital first. And then my wife did a speech recital. And it's formal. You know, this is an educational institution. This isn't a church service. They're doing this for a grade. This is formal. And he's, you know, got his well-trained voice, and he's singing on the platform. And I was sitting by her daddy, and he's singing, and her daddy would say, "Amen, amen, son, amen." And my future mother-in-law would say, "Jim, this is a college." And he would say, "Oh, I know. Sorry. Amen, son. Amen." And I fell in love. It was because we communicated. We had 1 year apart before we got married that we seldom saw each other in that year. She taught in a Christian school in Pennsylvania, and I traveled for Pensacola Christian College, and she was in Pennsylvania. They sent me to Michigan. She was in Pennsylvania. They sent me to California and Idaho and Oregon and Washington and British Columbia and Alaska. She was in Pennsylvania. But I'll tell you what I did. Once a week, we called. Back in the days when you had to go to a phone booth to make a call. I was like Superman. I was in a phone booth. And back in the days when calling cards were 25 cents a minute, and I finally found one at 10 cents a minute, found one for 5 cents a minute, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. This is incredible. I went out to eat by myself every day for dinner, sit down every day at a restaurant for dinner by myself. I was traveling, a single guy, preaching and speaking in Christian schools and churches, and I'd sit on every afternoon, I'd write her a letter. Old-fashioned pen, pencil, paper, stamps, envelopes, post office. Communication's what made us fall in love. It's what made marriage sweet when you first started. Remember that? When you had pet names and you just thought to yourself, she's amazing and he's amazing, and you communicated that. I'm just telling you, one of the failures in so many marriages is that we've lost the art of communication. We fail. And it's all over the Bible that it's important. It's one of the keys that brought us together. So last night we were in Song of Solomon in chapter 1. We read verses 9 through 14. Would you look at them? And you know that this is a poem. This can be spiritualized as Jesus and the church or Jehovah and Israel. But the best way to take the Song of Solomon is it's a love poem between a man that really loves his girl and a girl that really loves her guy, a husband and a wife, if you will. And here they are talking to each other in verse 9. And notice in chapter 1, verse 9, here's what he says. "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." And then she says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold," he says, "thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my love," she says, "my beloved. Yea, pleasant, our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir." So it's like they are trying to outdo each other. Did you notice that? He's saying things like this. "Oh my goodness, you are more beautiful than the finest chariots in the land." We chuckle at that. He just compared her to a horse. That's not necessarily the way you ought to do it. I wouldn't recommend that. We'll learn a few more things tonight that he says that's probably not the best way for you to say it, but it had very special meaning for their generation. And it's about the chariots. The stallions would have a beautiful mare at the very front of those expensive chariots and horsemen. And she was decorated in the finest jewels. And people would stop. Everybody stopped to watch the chariots go by. It was absolutely stunning. It was glorious. It was beautiful. And he's saying, "Oh my goodness, sweetheart, I just want you to know when I see you, I drop everything and I stare." I love having boys. I have boys. I have three of them. And I just enjoy boys. My boys like girls. Just for the record, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. Now, we're going to be wise about it, but I'm okay with that. We had one young man traveling with us, and the boys used to laugh at him because one day they were all sitting in a car, and they'd gotten fuel at the service station, And they told me this blonde gets out of a car, and she was very pretty, and she walked across the parking lot, and my boys chuckled because the guy that was working for me at the time, when he saw her, his mouth slightly open, and they imitated him. They were like, "Dad, here's what he did." He was like, and that's not a bad thing necessarily, you understand. We're designed to notice beauty. He's noticing her beauty. Oh my goodness, isn't she beautiful? Here, he stops everything. He stops everything, and there, oh my goodness, his heart is smitten. And he tells her so. He lets her know it. Sometimes we men think it, but don't say it. And it's one of our failures as men. We think it. We don't say it. Do you know the only way to have communication is to open your mouth and say it? Guys, I don't care how beautiful you think she is. If you haven't told her, then she doesn't know it. So that's just not how I am. Well, then change how you are. I'm just not that way. Well, it's time to be that way. Your wife needs to hear you say it. Honey, I saw you across the room. I have a pastor friend, and he got his first cell phone. He and his wife got one the same day, and they could text now. They'd never text before. And the next day, they were at church, and they had a meal after church. They had fried chicken on dinner on the grounds, you know. And he's sitting on one side of the fellowship hall, and she's on the other side. And he thought, her phone's on the table there in front of her, and I'll text her. And so he opened up his phone, and he texted her. And here's what he said. This is I'm quoting him now. I'm quoting him. And we're all married in here, so I'm quoting him. And it's okay because we're all married in here. He says, watching you eat that fried chicken is turning me on. And he sent that text. He sent that text. And she sat there a minute. She looked down at her phone, kept eating. And she picked up her phone and texted, but she kept eating. No reaction. He thought, well, for crying out loud. So he looked back down at his phone and realized he had sent that to his pastor friend. And his pastor friend's wife answered it. I don't know who you are, but I don't care who you are. I will kill you in the name of Jesus. And he's doing a whole lot of explaining. I didn't mean that for you. I meant that for my wife and all. But I'm just telling you, he did it wrong. I don't recommend doing it that way. But your wife's not going to know unless you tell her. When's the last time you told her she was beautiful? When's the last time you told her she had beautiful eyes? When's the last time you told her she was amazing? When's the last time you told her she was your best friend? When's the last time you told her how wonderful she is and why you're in love? When's the last time you told him what a man he is? So, well, I don't know if he is anymore. He's twice the man I married. Listen to me. I just want to tell y'all something, ladies and gentlemen. We are more than bodies. Our generation has taught us that unless you have a perfect body, then you're not beautiful. And I just want to go out on a limb here and just say to you, that's a bunch of baloney. God never designed us to think that way. God designed us to grow older and to change. You don't fall in love with somebody because they have a beautiful body. That's a beginning. Not a thing wrong with noticing that. But we get older. We're going to grow older together. And if you're madly in love, the older you get, and you're going to get wrinkles, and your hair is going to turn gray, or for some of you guys, loose. And as it does, you just stay in love because you married a person, not a body. You communicate that. So how you doing? Here was our outline. He was personal with his praise. He was public with his praise. If you look in verse 9, there I. In verse 11, he's we. I have compared thee. Then in verse 11, we will make thee borders. He's gone from personal to public. And then it changes gears, and she's passionate with her praise. And I went through Song of Solomon, and I was just looking. Listen to the passion in the Song of Solomon. Behold, thou art fair, my love. That's a little passionate in her phraseology there. In chapter 2 and verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. I was reading over here in chapter 5. Listen to this one. I read in chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. In my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. I don't know. That one just cracked me up. That's quite a belly. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. You get the idea? This couple right here, they made a big deal about their communication. And I'm telling you, in the busy, crazy world we're living in, we ridicule it. We laugh at it. We're snarky about it. But it's high time we stop. Every man in this room ought to be an incredible lover with your words. Every lady in this room ought to be an incredible lover with your words. Did you hear what she just said to him? Have you heard what he said to her? You ought to read this. It's just not us. You can find every excuse in the world, but you're without excuse. Because one of the greatest gifts God's given to you is the gift of communication. It's more than, what time's the kids getting out of school today? Yeah, that's communication, but that's not marriage communication. That's task communication. Got work to do, got to pick up the kids, got to run by the grocery store, got to run to Walmart, got to pay the bill, got to be at work at such and such time, got to be out of town on this weekend, got this to do, got that to do, got to do this, got to help the kids, help me do this, got to take care of the laundry. All that's just task communication. God wants you to have marriage communication. And so she was passionate with her praise, and then both were private with their problems. And I taught you two things about that last night. You remember in chapter 2 is where he says, let's step aside. We've got to talk about some little foxes that spoil the vine. Remember, the best time to take care of a problem in your marriage is when it's small. Talk about it privately. I was looking at my notes, and I didn't give you all this last night, but I was noticing we hear things like this. We hear people go public about their grievances, and people will respond to it. Somebody complains about their husband, and you'll hear somebody say, oh my word, your husband is that way too? Or we'll hear this one, you won't believe what he did. Or, oh my word, my wife is. Or you'll hear this one, yeah, I know, right? My wife is that way too. You know what that tells you when you hear those kind of words? You're out of line. Because everybody ought to think your wife is perfect. You know she's not. But the world around you ought to think so. The world around you ought to think, wow, his wife must be one amazing lady. Her husband must be pretty incredible. And see, the key to that is communication. It's the key. Now, this afternoon, I want to get real practical. And if all of this is true, I want to give you four challenges, and we're on page 5. All right, four challenges and some practical conclusions. So at the top of page 5, here's the four challenges I want to give you. Let's apply these truths that we learned yesterday to our lives. How many of you agree that we ought to speak sweet words to one another? Our words ought to be sweet. I read in James this week in my devotions where the Bible teaches very clearly in James that you cannot have bitter water and sweet water at the same time. It's not possible. It's going to be one or the other. And really, if there's bitterness in your life, you ought to take care of it because it'll affect your speech. You got to handle bitterness. Bitterness is a terrible sin and very damaging to a marriage. Bitterness is deadly. And you know what it's like to be around somebody who's bitter? They're cutting. They're biting. They're harsh. They belittle. They tear down. They destroy. They're hard to be around. You hate to talk to them. You leave discouraged. You leave down. You leave frustrated. Do you realize if you're bitter, your spouse feels like that all the time? And God has a better plan. Say it with me. God has a what kind of plan? Better. Say it again. What kind of plan? A better. It's better. There's a better way to live than the world around us. And the better way to live than the world around us is to learn how to speak sweet words to one another. Sweet words, tender, loving, encouraging, positive. I read somewhere about the brilliant Scottish writer Thomas Carlyle. He lived on a farm in Dumfriesshire, which he called in his writings the loneliest nook in Britain. Each day he climbed a ladder to his attic where he worked on books until dark. His devoted wife Jane spent most days alone. One evening at dinner, Jane asked why he had never expressed appreciation for the food she prepared for him. Woman, Carlyle barked, must you be paid for everything you do? And he stamped off to his attic workshop. A few years later, when his wife died, he found her diary. And he read this on one of the pages. "Oh, I wish you would say a kind word or give me a compliment now and then about the things I try to do to make you happy." If your wife were keeping a diary, or your husband, what would they say about your words? Are you sweet? We live in a frustrated hour. It's hard to go to Walmart. It just is. People are hard to be around. The way parents talk to their kids and kids talk to their siblings and husbands and wives talk to each other. You're called of God to be different. And if you're going to master the art of communication, you've got to speak sweet words. Sweet words matter. Things like this. "You're so beautiful. You are so beautiful. You're so handsome. You are just absolutely gorgeous. You're the love of my life. You're the man. You the man. You the man." That's sweet. It's encouraging. Sweet words. Number two, soft words. How many of you ever have trouble in your marriage? How many of your spouse ever gets up on the wrong side of the bed? Did you ever see that bumper sticker that says, "Sometimes I wake up grouchy"? If you get close enough, fine print says, "Sometimes I let him sleep in." You ever seen that bumper sticker? Now let me ask you a question. You ever get offended by your spouse? Do you ever have problems? Do you ever have issues? A little intensity? Little intense moment in your marriage? Here's the answer to it. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. You know this? "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." I'm telling you, you ought to get your concordance out when you go home, and you ought to walk through your Bible and underline and memorize every verse in the Bible about your tongue. And you'll find out that God holds you accountable for how you talk to each other. And you'll find out God has a plan for making your vocabulary, your communication, a sweet and amazing matter. Soft answer. Sure, sometimes your spouse gets bothered. Sure, sometimes you have issues. But God tells you what to do about it. You don't respond in kind. Because what does the Bible say? A grievous word stirs up anger. So your wife frustrates you and you respond in kind. Oh yeah? Bring it on. Now, we wouldn't say it like that, but we do live that way, don't we? We do. You know, some churches are amazing places. At church, you feel like everybody's perfect. I mean, honestly, everybody comes in happy, don't they? "Hello, brother. God bless you, sister." And you know it's not that. There's no way it's that good. There is no way. You can have the biggest fight in the world on the way to church, but you walk in spiritual. "Hello, brother. You don't talk that way at Walmart. That's church talk. You don't go to the greeting at Walmart, "Hello, brother." But we say that to the ushers at the door. "Hello, sister." We're all spiritual at church. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are that spiritual. All of us have issues. There's times you respond that you're bothered, you're on edge. And here's why some of you have marriage problems. He's frustrated or she's frustrated, or you got kids, or you got a job, or you got a little challenge in your life. And the result of that is your spouse responds with a little bit of tension in her life, and we are bothered by that. And we respond in kind. "Oh, my word. Oh, yeah? Well, I worked hard today, too. Well, yeah, you had five kids here at home, but I..." And we just go back and forth. The Bible says, stop it. A soft answer turns away wrath. So you come in and your wife takes your head off. This is not a time for you to show her how strong you are. It's a time for you to understand that your wife's had a rough day. And by God's grace and God's help, you can help her with that by your words. "Oh, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I know you're crazy busy and you've had a long day. And how can I help?" Literally, the Bible says a soft answer. You know what a soft answer means? Lower your voice. What do you do when you get uptight at your spouse? What do you do? Your neck tightens up. Your throat tenses up. And when your throat tenses up, your words get higher. And when your words get higher, everybody around you gets tense. You ever see that with your kids? You ever heard your kids? How many have kids at home? You have kids at home? Have your kids ever gotten onto each other and they got in an argument and their voices are getting right? And how do you respond? You're not like, ain't they cute? No, you're like, this is driving me nuts. What is wrong with you kids? Stop it! Because all of a sudden you're tense. The Bible says, here's how you master the art of communication. A soft answer turns away wrath. Lower your voice. On purpose. You walk in the door and your wife, it's about time you get home, for crying out loud, the kids and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you can either respond in kind or you can lower your voice. Hey, baby doll. Okay, that's probably not exactly what he means there. But lower your voice is lower your voice. A soft answer is lower your voice. Can you get any more practical than this? How do you respond to your wife when she's had a rough day? You don't chew her out and get tense and yell back at her. You lower your voice. You quieten your voice. I'm sorry, honey. I know it's hard with our 12 children. And I tell you what I'll do. I'll help you get dinner. And then I'll take care of the kids. And why don't you go get a manicure or something? Or just go soak in the tub. That's cheaper. And I'll take care of the kids. And we'll clean up the kitchen. In fact, we'll vacuum the house, me and the kids. We'll do the laundry. And you see, honestly, we can joke about it, but the truth of the matter is, many of us fail because we're responding in kind. When God says, no, somebody's got to learn how to communicate. And this, see, it's an answer to your problem. Use sweet words. Sir, don't be so proud that you can't humble yourself and admit you've been wrong here. Sometimes I'll meet guys and they roll their eyes and sigh and nothing changes. But I'm telling you, you're at a couple's prayer advance and God expects you to make changes so your marriage can be better. So change it. Start with your communication. It's time to build. It's time to encourage. Be sweet. Speak soft words. I found a poem that I thought was kind of funny. It's by Ogden Nash. Y'all know Ogden Nash? If you want to chuckle a little bit, look up Ogden Nash and read some of his poems. They're real short. This one only has 4 lines. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. There's a good one, isn't it? That's good. I read today is looking up just illustrations. And have you ever heard of the devil facial tumor disease? The devil facial tumor disease is a real disease. I'd never heard of it. DFTD. TFTD affects Tasmanian devils in Australia. Thousands of Tasmanian devils die from a rare type of cancer every year. DFTD. Devil facial tumor disease. Scientists have discovered that the cancer begins in the mouth of one devil and then it spreads through bites of that devil. The Tasmanian devils bite each other around the mouth frequently. They fight. They're aggressive and they're always biting. They bite each other and it spreads DFTD all through the population. The cancer spreads through those bites. And over the course of several years, over 40% of the Tasmanian devil population has died because of that cancer. Christians can tear each other down with unbridled tongues. Galatians 5 says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now somebody says, brother, you don't understand. I have never heard this before in my life. Well, here's what Paul says. You can't do it. But aren't you saved? Don't you have the Holy Spirit? There's men in this room. You ought to take time in this couple's prayer advance to get somewhere on your knees and say, God, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I don't know how to control my tongue. I tear down. I belittle. I'm harsh. I get mad. And I'm telling you, you walk in the Spirit and you can have victory over the tongue. It's that simple. 2 more. in your text there, your notes, speak sensitive words. Listen to Proverbs 24. A verse I found in Proverbs 24, speak sensitive words to one another. Proverbs 24 and verse 26, the Bible says, every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Kissing and right words go together. You ought to write that down. That's a good line right there. Kissing and right words go together. That's what he says right here. Kissing is special to marriage, isn't it? I kiss my children. My children will kiss daddy. But I know that kissing is special with my wife. That's unique to us. I'm not opposed to greeting the brethren with a holy kiss, but I don't practice it. I'm okay with it. I'm not opposed to it. I'm not against it. But that's not my custom. Makes me awkward when people do that to me. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Had a guy kiss me on the cheek in a revival in Alabama. Caught me totally off guard. I thought he was coming in for a hug. He came in for a kiss. I mean, the guy laid a big one on me. Gave me a huge, I mean, just right there in front of God and everybody. Just kissed me. And then he put something in my suit coat pocket. And I got home that night. I mean, the kiss caught me off guard. I forgot that he put something in my pocket. I was so startled that he kissed me. But I got home that night and found out that he put an envelope in my pocket. I'm not making this up. See, absolute truth. He gave me $1,000. So that's my standard. I'm okay with anybody giving me a holy kiss as long as, just for the record. But notice that kissing and your words are connected. They're connected. There's something about this here. Your words, sensitive words matter. Sensitive. Contempt is dangerous in a marriage. Don't roll your eyes inside each other and be contemptuous with your words. That's unspiritual and ungodly, and that is not Christianity. Anger. Can I say this softly because I'm your friend? If you're in this room this afternoon and you got an anger issue, you need an old-fashioned heaven-sent revival to get you sanctified because your anger does damage to a marriage. Sometimes that's irreparable. Say, well, that's just how I am. Don't you blame that on how you are. God called you to change how you are. My daddy was that way. Yeah, he is wrong too. Anger is a wicked sin. And it'll damage you. It'll hurt you. You know what the Bible says about anger? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger has no place in a Christian's life. So, well, yeah, but Jesus got angry. You're not Jesus. He was without sin, but you're not. Your anger will lead you to say things you shouldn't have said and to respond in ways you shouldn't have responded. We are to have sensitive words, not contempt, not anger, not frustration. If you're at a place in your marriage where you're frustrated with each other and it's showing up in the way you're talking, it's time for you to have revival. Because God's called you to be sweet, to speak softly, to speak sensitive words. Number four, and it's in your notes right there, we are called of God to speak strengthening words to one another. Strengthening words. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 is another great verse on the tongue. It's amazing how many you can find. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. I read in one of my commentaries the other day that there are 15 different passages that detail how we are supposed to respond to one another in the family of God. One third of those 15 verses tell us that we're to encourage. We're to strengthen each other. Did you ever read that verse in the Old Testament where the Bible says that when a couple got married, he was not supposed to go out to work or to war for one solid year. Instead, he was to stay home and cheer up his wife. That always makes me laugh. Honey, really, it's okay. I'm not as bad as I seem. Really, honey. One whole year to try to convince her that you're better than she's thinking. And I know that's not exactly what it means. But there's no doubt about it. I am to take time every day to strengthen my spouse. Words matter. You're to use yours. Jesus even said that every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give an account to God in the day of judgment. You say, oh, it's just my wife. No, it's your judgment in the presence of an almighty God. Your words matter. And so, let's conclude a little bit. I read by Dave Willis a quote, always strive to give your spouse the very best of yourself. Not what's left over after you've given your best to everybody else. That was convicting. Always give your spouse the best of yourself, not what's left over. You mommies, make sure that he gets more than the children. You men, make sure she gets more than your job. We're to give each other the best. And that starts with our communication. So be practical about it. What did I put there in your notes? Be practical about it. Turn off the TV. Don't have one in your bedroom. That's a place for the two of you to communicate and talk and be a couple. Don't get a TV in your room. In fact, maybe in your marriage it'd help you if you just got rid of yours. You could survive without it. I know I was raised without one and survived. Turned out fairly normal. Turn off the TV. Maybe even consider getting rid of it. Remove it. Plan times to connect. Plan them. Beth and I, in our revivals, we'd have busy mornings homeschooling, taking care of the children, lunch with people, soul winning in the afternoon, sermons, time to get ready for church, getting the kids ready, getting them out the door, practicing music. Now we're in the revival service, and we're usually the last ones there. We're home at 9:30 or something, and we got all to do over the next day. So one day it dawned on us, we're so busy, we don't even talk anymore. So we set aside every day a 20-minute time period to drink a cup of coffee together. We sat down for 20 minutes. We schedule it. Take 20 minutes to have a cup of coffee together. Sometimes we just sit together. Sometimes we talk. How's the day and how's it going? You got to plan it. Plan the times. Turn off the TV. Plan the times. Improve. Beware of screens. Use communication opportunities. One guy I read, he said, my wife said to me the other day, you haven't heard a word I said. And I thought, that's a weird way to start a conversation. One husband turned to his wife as he turned on the first football game of the year. He said, honey, is there anything you want to say before the season starts? I say, we can chuckle at that, but I want to tell you guys something. If you can watch 4 hours of football on a Saturday, but don't remember the last time you took your wife on a date, something wrong. I mean, you got to work on your marriage. You got to communicate. It's time to close here, isn't it? Turn off the TV. Plan times to connect. Don't become a slave. Take advantage of these communication opportunities. Time in the car and time at meals. Sit down at a meal. Turn the TV off during a meal. Talk to each other. Time in the car, going to bed, getting out of bed, getting ready for the day, getting ready for an event. It's amazing how many times we have together now in which we're distracted by everything under the sun. You don't need the TV on while you're having breakfast together. Turn the thing off and look at each other. Talk. Communicate. Make things right if you need to do it. And the way to make things right is say it. Honey, I'm not right. Brother Young's helped me to realize how busy I am, and in my busyness, I've been harsh, and I'm ashamed of that, and I'm embarrassed, and I have no excuse. Will you forgive me so I can make it right and go to work on it? I'd recommend this, and I'll close. Pray. Pray together. Pray together. Take some time to pray together about it. Ask God to help you. There's no excuse to have a lousy marriage. God's word is so simple. Honestly, you tell me the truth. You that were here this night and this morning, is it not like elementary what I'm teaching? Is this not like, oh, because it's so simple. But I'll tell you what we're doing. In our generation, we are missing the blessings of a marriage because we're not even doing the basics. Master the art of communication. It'll change your marriage. Close your eyes. Don't move. Close your eyes. How many of you men in the room would say, you know, Dave, I'm going to be honest that this is an area where I could really work. I'm busy and I wasn't really raised this way, but I want to have a godly home and I want to have a really great marriage. And you pray for me, Dave, because if the Lord will help me, I want to work on speaking sweetly and strengthening my spouse and being sensitive. How many guys would just say that's true in your life? Let me see your hand. And God bless you, man. Ladies, how many of you ladies would say, you know, Brother Dave, I don't mean to be wrong, but I guess I can look at it and say, you know what? In the tensions of life and the business of life and the culture we live in, I can realize that my words aren't always sweet and loving and strengthening, and I want the Lord to help me with it. Can I see your hand? I want the Lord to help me with it. And praise the Lord for you. Is there anybody in this room? You'd say, hey, Dave, I can't even pray because I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know this Jesus you guys talk about and all these songs you're singing. I don't know Jesus Christ. But I know I need him. I know I need him. I've put him off a long time. But I want Jesus Christ to save me, to be my God, my Savior, to forgive my sins. I need Jesus in my life, and I'm at a couple's prayer advance, and I know in my heart I don't know him, but I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. Will you pray for me about it? Is there anybody that way in this room? Because if you don't know Christ, you should. Oh, God, would you help all of us right now to turn our hearts to you? Oh, Lord, I almost feel awkward about being so simple in these sessions, and really, I guess the word might be elementary, Lord. Oh, God, I'm convinced with all of my heart if we would improve this area, if we would master this area, our marriages would be sweeter, happier. We'd be content with each other. We'd love each other in a greater way. God, thank you for this great gift, the gift of communication. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray about it. Amen.